Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to read the first 7 verses. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Adam and Eve had 2 children. Had a great many more than that, we know. Many times in these stories, these genealogies, there's a lot of detail that is neglected. What is important, what is central for the story is what's highlighted. Had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. We are told that Cain's name is a reflection of she says when she names him, and of course naming in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, is often highly significant. It's often a way that people express important things about various things, their view of God, their view of themselves, their hope for the future. Here she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The word Cain, it means gotten, acquired. It's likely that Eve believed that Cain was the promised seed, that Cain was the Messiah. And you can understand why she would believe that. God had just said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It would be logical for her to think that it was her seed that would be that one, her son. So she names him Cain. I've gotten the man. It's kind of the idea. And then she bore again and named his brother Abel. There's no statement about Abel's name made. But Abel's name means breath, or air, or vanity. The implication seems to be that Eve is saying, why have another kid? What's the point of this one? I already had the seed, I already had the one who would be the one, and now I've got another son, and not really sure what the point of him is. Does that have anything to do with the story as it would unfold, perhaps? We're not told. The dynamics between firstborns and younger sons is something that comes up frequently in the book of Genesis in particular. As a youngest of 6, I always like to point out to my older brothers that the youngest child was usually the good one in the Bible, and then they would beat me up and sell me into slavery. So, no. But Cain and Abel. So Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And in the process of time, it says they came to offer sacrifices. Now, why it is that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's is one that is often discussed. what the reason for it is. And some motive on the part of one or the other is sometimes you try to discern that and say, well, he was more sincere than the other one or something of that nature. We have a couple of important signals in the text, though, to tell us what it is that was going on. The two signals we have in the text, first of all, it says, in the process of time. That phrase does not mean just after a while. That phrase, the literal Hebrew means at the end of days. Or the end of, the end of days. And that phrase, the end of, is typically used in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, to indicate the end of a definite period of time. At the end of 40 years, at the end of 7 years, at the end of 100 days. Statements like that. It means that at a particular time, at the appointed time, it's sometimes translated. So they didn't just bring these sacrifices when they wanted to, when they felt like it. They brought it at the time that it was specified that they should be brought. The other signal that we have is Abel's offering was of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. That language, that description mirrors precisely the instructions that would be given to Israel later, that proper offering of the sin offering in particular. As I've said before, there were lots of offerings in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. There certainly were offerings of grain as well as offerings that were offerings of meat. There were offerings of meat, of grain, of wine, of money, of different things. They all had their purposes. The offering that was to be of the firstling of the flock with its fat, that means some of the vital organs along with the fat that went around those vital organs, that was offering that was burnt on the altar. The rest of the sacrifice was all burnt up. That was a sin offering. That was the foundational offering. Nothing else could happen without that. And it symbolized, as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, it symbolized the fact that God cannot dwell with a wicked people unless there is atonement made for sin. And that requires the shedding of blood. The grain offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, those kinds of things, those were voluntary offerings. They were given at different times according to the will of the offering that the people wanted to give. It was done when they wanted to, and they shared in part of that. But the burnt offering, the sin offering, that was mandatory. The people did not share in that at all. That was all offered to God, except for the portion that went to the priests. That helps us understand what it is that's going on here in the story. This was the appointed sin offering. This was the offering that was foundational, accepting their guilt, accepting their sin, their need for atonement, and offering that symbolic atonement in belief, in trust in the promise of God. And it, as I said before, it was foundational. The relationship between God and the people could not exist without the shedding of blood. Well, it's not that God's a carnivore. He just likes meat better. That would be a very pagan way of looking at this text. No, it's that Abel respected the offering. Abel accepted the verdict of the law and expressed his faith in the promise of redemption, of atonement. Cain demanded fellowship and acceptance with God on his terms, instead of on God's. Without atonement, without forgiveness. And that's why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. God takes his signs very seriously. A sign is not the thing signified, but it is closely connected to the thing signified. You think of a wedding ring, my wedding ring right here. That's not my marriage. My wedding ring is not my marriage. Right? If I lost my wedding ring, as people have done from time to time, that doesn't mean I'm divorced. However, if I were having an argument with my wife, and in the middle of that argument, I took my ring off and I said, you know what? Threw it on the floor. Well, that would communicate a great deal, wouldn't it? People get very, very upset when somebody burns the American flag, people who are patriots and love their country. Because the person who is burning the flag is not merely destroying a piece of colored cloth. He's striking out at the symbol of the nation. God gives us His promises and He confirms them with signs. He's always confirmed them with signs. The sign of His sovereignty, His right to rule over Adam and Eve, was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is why when they violated that sign, they rejected His sovereignty. In the Old Testament, these signs were the sacrifices, circumcision that was added later, the feast days and so forth. In the New Testament, the signs that He confirms His promises, His covenant with, are the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. To despise the sign that God gives us in confirming His promise is to despise the promise. But you see it so often today. The sacraments that God gives us today, they are neglected. They are despised. They are often hardly even talked about in the modern church. Or people will use the sacraments in order to feel the way they want to feel. They want to have a nice experience. They want to feel good about themselves. Very little concern about God's purposes for the sacraments. This is the reason that we fence the table here at Christ Reformed Church, where we govern who it is that is permitted to come to the table. Because, not because we like to judge people or exclude people or make them feel bad, but because God has ordained His sign to be communicating something in particular, and we have an obligation to guard the integrity of that sign. People often get angry when you do that. Cain got very angry when God did that, when God did not accept His sign. His abuse, His misuse of the sign that God had given him. Wouldn't he want to get it right? You'd think he would be interested in getting the matter right. You know, if you want to be good at something, you find out an expert. You find somebody who knows. You want to get good at fixing engines or be better at fixing engines, and you find a good mechanic and you have him teach you. Or these days you look up YouTube videos, you get a book or something. Something that was done by somebody who knows what they're talking about. And you learn. And if he says to you, no, that's the wrong way to do it, you do it this way. Well, you don't get angry at them, you learn. This is great, this is an opportunity. When you tell people they've sinned, you tell people they've done wrong, even when it's coming from the voice of God Himself, they get very angry. My father would often say, people don't mind being rascals, but they hate to be called rascals. It shows something fundamental. And these early stories especially, all of the stories in Genesis, but these early ones especially, are foundational. They show us so much about human nature and why the human condition is what it is. And in fact, that's the purpose of these original stories here, to show us the nature of sin, what it is that sin does to people, how it creates conflict, how it drives our hearts. But people, above all, they want to be justified. They want to be declared to be right. I have so often seen people, good Calvinists, happy to confess the tea and tulip, total depravity. We're all sinners. We're all fallen in sin. But boy, you ever accuse them of any actual sin, and then they get very angry with you. We know we're all sinners. When it comes right down to it, people don't want to be ruled by God. Resent the righteousness and the justice and the sovereignty of God. And this is what we see here. What we see here is that Cain wanted to be the one that determined the terms of his relationship with God. He wanted that relationship. He wanted the love and acceptance of fellowship and fellowship with God on his terms instead of on God's terms. And it is so common. People will say, I'm very spiritual. I'm not religious. What does that mean? Say, I'm very spiritual, just not religious. That means you want to have a relationship with the divine, but on your terms, not on anyone else's, not on God's terms. You don't want God dictating to you the terms of the relationship. People will say, I pray all the time. I love God. You'll hear him at funerals. They say, well, he's in a better place. He's one of God's angels now. And claim God's justice for themselves. They'll even say things like, well, what goes around comes around. That guy, you know, he did that evil to me, but, you know, fate's going to get him. Divine justice is going to nail that guy. You want God's justice for other people. Well, when it comes to you, don't want to hear that you're sinners. People don't want to hear that they are under the wrath of God. People don't want to hear that the grace of God is freely available to those who will bend the knee, to those who will submit to God's terms for the relationship. That's what a covenant is. And God operates, as we've been talking about, by covenant. He says to people, here are the terms under which you can enjoy all of my blessings. And it's not a negotiation. Man doesn't get to come back with a counteroffer. Man gets to submit to the terms of the covenant, or he can be destroyed. And those are the only two options. Those are always the only two options. It makes people very angry. It was said they reject the right of God and they try to impose their own terms on God. They insist that God loves them. They insist that God has good for them. They like to read that passage in Romans that says all things work together for good, as long as they can stop right there and not read the whole rest of the part. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, in order to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They like the idea of God doing good for them as long as they get to decide what it is that good is and how it is that they can have that good. When it comes to the idea that good is available to those who will submit to God's terms for the covenant, well, then they get very resentful. Like Cain did. He got angry. His countenance fell. God said to him, why are you angry? God knew why Cain was angry. That wasn't a request for information, of course. No, God was forcing Cain to answer the question himself. God was forcing Cain to confront his own sin, to admit the reason, and then warning Cain of the danger here. Cain has no justification. Cain has no reason to be mad with God. God is not unreasonable. God does not invent arbitrary hoops for people to jump through. You recall, that was the lie of the devil. The devil said, oh, God's just holding back on you. Calling into question God's goodness, as Cain does in our story here as well. God's not unreasonable. God's not arbitrary. The signs that He gives us, the symbols of faith, the worship that He taught us, all of these things, these aren't just hoops that God erected for us to jump through. These things are things that are very good for us. These symbols, these truths, the sacrifices that God had ordained in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that God called Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel to offer, those sacrifices were necessary and highly beneficial. to teach them the nature of their relationship with God, that they are sinners under the wrath and curse of God, that they deserve the death that is being visited on this animal, but because God is gracious and good, He is providing a substitute. Man's demand that God simply set aside His justice, in my case, not in everybody else's, but just in mine, that's what's arbitrary and unreasonable. Man's demand, Cain's demand, that God accept him as he was, that God was lucky to have such a wonderful guy like Cain, that God should be delighted to have fellowship with one like Cain. That was what was arbitrary and unreasonable. And so he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This is a stern warning. It's a warning to all of us. God has given a way of salvation. He's laid a path out for us. Laid a path out for Cain. Here's the way. The sacrifice, the worship that he taught him to struggle and repent against sin. We read all about that way in a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 12. And this isn't salvation by works. Accepting God's mercy and redemption always requires action. God isn't asking Cain for moral perfection here. But when we receive the grace of God, when we receive the gospel, that requires response. That requires action. Jesus says, if a man confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And so when a man comes to faith, when he accepts the gospel, he repents of sin. He gets into church. He gets baptized. He does all the things he starts to do little by little. It's hard. It's a lifetime process, of course. But he stops going this way and he starts going that way. That's what conversion is. That word, will you not be accepted? That word is a word that indicates favor, grace, forgiveness. What he's saying to Cain is that what God is saying to Cain is, he says, I'm not being arbitrary and capricious here. I'm not treating you maliciously. I'm not giving you impossible hoops to jump through. All he told him to do was to offer a particular kind of sacrifice. And it wasn't even that Cain was unable to offer sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice. He just offered the wrong one. Deliberately. If Cain accepted God's salvation, if Cain accepted the grace and the mercy, if Cain realized the tremendous danger that he was in, the sacrifice would not have been burdensome to him, just as the way of salvation to the believer is not burdensome. The believer knows that it is the way of rebellion, it is the way of unbelief, it is the way of sin which is burdensome, which is slavery and death. The way of God is life. And God had laid out a path for him. God had given him a very clear guidance what it is that he was to do in order to lay hold of the benefits that God had for him. And if not, he says, sin lies at the door. The word lies as if crouching, lying in wait, hovering over the door. Around it, waiting for you to come out, waiting to get you. It's like Little Red Riding Hood. Her mom or her dad or whoever it is in the story tells her, stay on the path. Go to grandma's, take her this gift, but you stay on the path. Because there's dangerous stuff in the woods. It's a big bad wolf out there. This word here, sin, like an animal crouching outside the door, waiting for you to stray from the path. Because brothers and sisters, we have a real enemy. And it's useful to know that. We have an active, intelligent, and very, very evil enemy. one who's much smarter than any of us, much more powerful, and if we think that we can overcome him, if we can defeat him, then we are wrong. We will lose. But God has given us a way of salvation. God has equipped us with everything we need to overcome. God has given us the tools, the armor, the weapons, in order to defeat that enemy, in order to defeat the sin that is crouching at the door. But he calls us to do it. He says to Cain, "You must master it." Cain can't do it by himself. Cain can't do it in his own strength. But with the strength that God has given him, with the means of grace that God has established, the way of salvation that God has laid out for him, Cain can do it. Faith is always active, because we're active. You're going to live your life. You're going to do stuff all day long. You're going to go to your jobs. You're going to interact with your children, with your spouses. You're going to go to school or whatever activities, even if you just sit home and play video games all day long. You're doing something. And you're doing something according to principles, according to truths that you believe. What faith is all about, it's all about rejecting a certain set of core assumptions and replacing them with a different set of core assumptions. And then you are going to act according to those assumptions and those principles instead of the ones you had before. The principles that Cain was operating according to are clear. And the story as it goes on confirms it. Pride. He was the man. Just like his mom had told him, he was the man. He had a right. He deserved better than this. He deserved to be treated in a certain way. He deserved respect. It made him angry when people told him he was a sinner. People made him angry when they told him that he had to bend the knee, that he had to submit, that he had to accept the relationship with God on God's terms and not on his terms. It made him angry and resentful. And we'll see next week the consequences of that. And those are the principles. There are not that many choices. What's going to be at the center of your universe? Is it going to be God or is it going to be you? Those are really the only choices. God's rule or self-rule? Because faith is always active. Faith is always going to live itself out a certain way. You're going to lay hold of the way of salvation. Lay hold of the means of grace. Do the things that God has called you to do in order to lay hold of His salvation. The faith that embraces the signs and symbols that God has given us. Faith that embraces the worship that God has taught us. The way of life that God has taught us. Or living your life according to your own set of principles. Those are always the choices that are before us. If you do well, then you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. And Cain thought he could master it on his own. Cain thought that he could go out and he could live life according to his own principles and not be destroyed by the evil one. And he would find out that he was wrong. Cain must master his sin. That's true for all of us, that we have to be fighting sin every day. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that is the truth, brothers and sisters. It's possible, but it's possible only with God's strength. It's possible only when we are armed by the Spirit of God to do battle, because our enemy is greater than us. Only when we are in Christ by faith and His life is at work in us are we able to overcome. But we can overcome. It's a lifelong process. But we can overcome sin. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because, as another thing my father liked to say, you can choose to believe whatever you want to believe, but you don't get to choose the consequences for believing whatever you want to believe. The consequences are what they are. And so, we submit, we bend the knee, we submit to the terms of God's covenant. And what are the terms of God's covenant for us? The term is faith, that we believe the promise of the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. That is the central act that enables us to receive the blessings of God, to be armed by the Holy Spirit, to do battle with sin every day of our lives. And He works that grace, that faith in us through His worship, through His sacraments, through prayer, through His Word, through the truth that He's given us. As we lay hold of these things, then we grow in strength and in faith and in understanding. We grow in our ability to do battle against our own sin and the devil. And we will overcome. A sin's desire is to destroy God's work. What God told Cain here, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. His desire was not a good desire. His desire was not a desire of love. It was a desire of control, of slavery, of destruction. And God preserves His believers. God preserves His elect. We know that those that are the elect of God will never fall away. One of the ways that God does that work of preservation and protection is through warnings like this. And so the elect person is never going to say, well, I'm elect, I'm predestined, so I don't need to listen to any of these warnings. No, that's what the reprobate says. The elect says, I'd better listen to this. I'd better listen to the warning of God and stay on the path. Lay hold of the blessings that He has given me. Faith will listen. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Faith is going to express itself in actions, laying hold of these means of grace and combating sin. When I feel that pride and that envy, that resentment rising up within me, when I think to myself, but I'm aren't I great, and I'm better than other people, and I'm smarter, I'm a harder working, I'm more righteous than others, I'm more deserving of God's grace and favor than other people are. Isn't God lucky to have one like me? I thank God that I'm not like other men. And that's always coupled then with resentment and envy. Why does everybody think he's so great? Why does everybody think she's so pretty? Why did she get that husband? Why did he get that job? Who does he think he is? You got to fight it, combat it. And the way you do that is through humility, by bending the knee to God. Submitting to the verdict. Say, what do I deserve? I deserve hell. I deserve eternal punishment. I don't deserve anything. But God in His grace has given me so many blessings. So many good things. Above all, God has given me Christ. And if God has given me Christ, what would He withhold from me? And if God has given me Christ, then what reason do I have to complain? If I do well, will I not be accepted? If I lay hold of the salvation which He has put out for me, is God unreasonable? Is He arbitrary? Is He capricious? But if not, if I keep don't going down the path of pride, the path of resentment, the path of envy, the path of lust, then sin lies at the door. God told Cain to master it. And He tells us to master it as well. And He gives us the tools to do so. The worship, the symbols, the Word. And I want to end with these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And having done all, to stand in Christ by His Spirit." Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have indeed graciously showered upon us the means of salvation, that You have forgiven our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, and You have equipped us through the power of the Spirit with all of the tools necessary, all of the weapons necessary to overcome. And we pray that You would work faith in our hearts, that we would take up those weapons and do battle against our own sin. Do battle against our own pride, our own resentment, our own bitterness, our own lack of trust in You. Teach us, Lord, to submit, to bend the knee, to follow the path that You have laid out for us to the salvation of our souls. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.